I just want to light these candles here. If you haven't seen this before, these are Advent candles. And what that means is it's actually an act of worship. It's a visual to see that Jesus is the light of the world. And in the darkness at Christmas time, we see a great light through the hope we find in Jesus, through the love we find in Jesus. And this third candle represents the peace that we find in Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. These readings are from the lectionary, the common lectionary that gives us verses at this time of year that we read along with churches around the globe about different themes leading up to the Christmas season. So this is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Reads like this. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. If we can turn over to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7. A bit of a different theme in this case, talking about a king, what a king could look like. Verse 1 says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. This is the word of the Lord this morning. As I mentioned, our theme is peace. We all long for peace. Peace on earth and goodwill to all humanity. This is our longing. My kids often ask me, well, every year, what do you want for Christmas, Dad? And much to their chagrin, I often say, well, I'd like world peace. As if you can get it at the local Walmart or hardware store. They roll their eyes. What do you really want? Well, it would actually be really nice to have world peace. It really would, wouldn't it? We all long for peace. We see this throughout our whole world. It's just something that we hope for. In fact, we honor it when we see it. We have something called the Nobel Peace Prize, which is a wonderful award that's given out to those that seem to be promoting peace. In fact, you'll see this is the language for it. On the screen there, it says it's awarded to those who have done the most or the best work for fraternity. That's kind of brotherhood between nations. for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. Not quite sure what a peace congress is, but that sounds like something worthy of a prize. We like to give prizes to those that are trying to bring peace to our world. This has always been a front burner issue, this language of peace. World leaders throughout the years have always had something to say about peace. For instance, you've probably seen this guy before, Bishop Tutu. He says, if you want peace, you don't talk to your friends, you talk to your enemies. Good advice from Bishop Tutu. You may have seen this girl before. Her name is Malala Yousafzai, if I said that properly. The F and the Z kind of have a shh sound to it. Malala Yousafzai. She says, if you want to end the war, then instead of sending guns, send books. Instead of sending tanks, send pens. Instead of sending soldiers, send teachers. This language amongst world leaders has been around for quite a while. Winston Churchill, the great leader of Britain during World War II, said, if the human race wishes to have a prolonged and indefinite period of material prosperity, they have only got to behave in a peaceful and helpful way toward one another. That's all they have to do. Thank you, Winston Churchill. Captain Obvious, this is good. And of course, one of our very own, Lester B. Pearson, who also won the Nobel Peace Prize, one of our prime ministers said, of all our dreams today, there is none more important or so hard to realize than that of peace in the world. So hard to realize. We all long for peace, but it's just outside of our grasp. I can be driving in the car with the kids and the family and talk about how come our governments are not promoting peace around the world, and then somebody cuts me off and I honk that horn, get out of my way, Buster! What's your problem? Don't you know how to drive? Now, about that world peace. You know, if we can't figure out peace on a micro level, how will we ever figure out world peace? In fact, many of us have probably got a little bit hopeless when it's come to world peace. And will this ever happen? It just seems to be something that's always outside of our grasp. Like the Christmas carol, my favorite Christmas carol, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. There's a verse that says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth. Goodwill to men. So in light of this, what does Christmas teach us about peace? What does the Bible teach us about peace? In the Old Testament, there's this great word. It's a Hebrew word that we use to translate, or we translate the Hebrew word into English, peace. The Hebrew word, you may be familiar with it or heard it somewhere before, is the word shalom. Don't you love that word, shalom? Let's all try saying shalom together. Can we try that? One, two, three, shalom. Let's all say bagel. Ready? One, two, three, bagel. You didn't follow me on that one. Because shalom is a lot more fun to say than bagel. It's a good word. Shalom. Shalom. Now, you might think that shalom means what the English word peace means, and that's why it's translated exactly that way. But the English word peace, in its basic form, means no war, no violence. So peace is basically, this is a place where there's no fighting. But shalom is so much more than that. Shalom is not just this idea of no fighting. It's this idea of fixing the fighting, fixing what was broken, and leaving it in a better place than where it was before. In fact, shalom literally means a place of wholeness, a place of completion. It's not just leaving it in a place where two warring factions are no longer fighting. It's actually trying to get these two factions to come together. The illustration I think of is for many years, Canada was known as being a nation of peacekeepers. We'd send out the peacekeepers out into warring nations, and you get this picture of this Canadian soldier kind of in the midst of two warring factions just saying, okay, just don't fight, and I'm here in the middle to make sure you don't fight. But shalom would take it one step further, and that's saying, let's try to get these two parties together. And not only are they not going to fight, they're actually going to work hard together to create something that's whole, something that's complete. It's a wonderful word in the Hebrew language, and I think we should adopt it and embrace it today. Literally meaning to mend or to make whole or to make complete. You see this language when it comes to repairing a wall. They actually use it as a descriptive word. You're shaloming the wall. You're fixing it. You're making it complete. If the wall was broken, you shalom it so that it gets all complete. You see this when it comes to mending tents. There's this great verse in the book of Job that talks about, you will know that your tent is shalom. You will know that your tent is complete and fulfilled and made as it's supposed to be. It's got good dexterity to it. It's got good strength. You will know that your tent is peace. Your tent is shalom. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. This is a good tent. It's complete. So we see it in practical terms, but you also see the word used when it comes to building and making relationships complete. You see this in the book of Proverbs, this wonderful verse that says, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, and anyone's behavior, and anyone's outlook on life, and what they're doing, and where they're going, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make shalom with them. Make them complete. Make them whole. Make them more than not fighting. They're no longer enemies, but now they are friends. They're not just friends, but they are partners together in living out life to its fullest and to its wholeness. It's beautiful language. So shalom is this idea of a place of wholeness. Shalom is also the responsibility of the king. The king is not someone who just tries to bring peace by not fighting the enemies around them. The king's responsibility in the Old Testament was to bring shalom, both for the people that is under his authority, but also to the nations around him. And that meant that there was an expectation that the king would build economic strength and partnerships with the nations around, that if the nations around them were strong, it meant that they would be strong as well. And so when the king is coming in to bring shalom, when you're bringing this relationship amongst your enemies and now making them friends, it's good for the people too. So a good king would bring shalom. A good king would bring wholeness. He'd make the nation a place of harmony and completeness and wholeness. And of course, the problem with that is if we know any of our stories of ancient kings, whether in the Bible, if you're familiar with the stories in the Bible, or just human history, we know kings don't always bring shalom. In fact, kings often bring the opposite of shalom. Kings often bring a sword. Kings often say, I'm going to work on economic plans, and I'm going to work on laws and rules, and I'm going to exert my power, not to bring wholeness and completeness. I'm going to do that to help fill my own coffers. I'm going to do that to help my own fame. I'm going to build my glory off of your backs and off of the backs of my neighbors. Kings were not doing what they were supposed to do. And that's why the prophet Isaiah comes along and says, oh, Lord God Almighty, bring a king. A king that will bring peace, that will bring shalom, that will bring hope. A hope that there will be a wholeness, that we will be able to fulfill this covenant that was given to our father Abraham, where you said he'd be a blessing to the nations. He would bring peace to the nations, and there'd be this wonderful blessing of nations not fighting or warring against nations, but getting along. Oh, Lord God Almighty, send a king. And that's where we get to the Christmas story. Shalom is this meaningful place of wholeness. And it's the king's job to make sure that shalom happens. And so when Christmas comes along, we recognize that the mission of Jesus is to bring shalom. The mission of Jesus, why he's coming at Christmas time, why he's coming into this world, why this little baby boy was born into the town of Bethlehem, is because he was on mission to bring shalom. It's his mission because we recognize that we have a justice issue here on planet Earth. Things are not as they should be. Things are broken. Nations are warring against nations. The people of God are struggling with strife. They're not working well together. And we've got all sorts of inward turmoil that is not creating peace inside. Jesus comes on a mission to say, I recognize it's not as it should be. Things are not how it's supposed to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. We recognize that in our own lives today. We recognize that in our world. We know all sorts of stories about how this is not how it should be. It's not how it should be. I should not have lost my spouse at the age when I lost my spouse. I'm still young. How could I've lost my loved one? This isn't how it's supposed to be. That my family seems to hate me and it's in turmoil. It's not how it's supposed to be. I did not expect to have this kind of anxiety and this kind of fear in life. That's not how it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be having these fights and these battles with my bosses and my coworkers. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a place where we're in one of the wealthiest countries in the world and there's homeless outside without a place to call home. And there's people that are hungry and there are people that need clothing and there's people that just need some sense of hope. That's not how it should be. It's not how it should be that kids go hungry each day around this world. It's not how it should be that people die of curable diseases. That's not how it should be. And we cry out as a people saying, oh God, where is the justice? Oh God, when will the broken be fixed? And Jesus comes in. He says, I'll be that king. I'll be the king that goes before the people. I'll be the king that brings wholeness. I'll be the king that shows you what love looks like. I'll be the king that shows you what hope looks like. I'll be the king that reshapes humanity. We see these wonderful verses in the scriptures that tell us about this mission of God and what it means for Jesus to bring peace to the world. I believe it's Ephesians that we see. It says, for he himself is our peace. He himself, Jesus, is our shalom, who has made the two groups one. What are the two groups? It's Gentiles and Jews. What's a Gentile? Someone asked me the other day. A Gentile is a non-Jew, someone that wasn't part of the people of God that recognized the Bible as their story and Jehovah as their God. It's the people that were not part of that story. Jesus is saying, I'm trying to bring both of those groups together. I'm going to make those two groups come together. I've made the two groups one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, in his body, the law with its commands and his regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, using himself, to create one new humanity out of the two. And here's the key phrase, thus making shalom, wholeness. Building that wall up in the way that it should be, with no holes in it, strong, powerful, a place of completeness and wholeness. This is how it's supposed to be. In Colossians, Paul says it like this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Here's the mission. I want to reconcile all things. All things to myself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, by making shalom through his blood shed on a cross. All the areas of the world that are in war with each other, the heavens and the earth, the rebellion between humanity and God himself, Jesus comes along and he approaches all that brokenness and all that warring, and with his body shed on a cross, he brings shalom. He makes peace. This is what he does. Lord, there's injustices in the world. There's brokenness in the world. And Jesus says, I'll be that king.
I'll be that king. I'll be the giver of shalom. And how does he do that? How does he address injustice? How does he address the brokenness? We read it in these verses, through his own self-sacrifice. Isn't that a powerful thought? Someone came and addressed the injustices that are taking place in our world through saying, I'll take the hit. I'll stand at the front. I will self-sacrifice just so people can find wholeness. When you apply that to our life today in 2019, what a beautiful thought that peace comes out of self-sacrifice. Jesus self-sacrifice for you to bring peace in your life, to bring peace in your family, to bring peace in your situation. There's still a brokenness in this world, but there's a Jesus who died for it, who comes in and says, I can bring shalom even in the midst of the storm. I can bring a completeness and a wholeness. And I'm going to show you how it's done. And we get to be a part of this plan. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 7, shalom I leave with you. This is Jesus' words. My shalom, my completeness, my wholeness, this place of wholeness I give to you. And I don't give to you as the world gives. It looks a little different. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I bring shalom. I bring completeness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified, we've been made right through faith in Jesus, we have this shalom with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a peace that passes all understanding, a wholeness, a fulfillment, when we recognize the self-sacrifice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming into this world saying, I'll be your king, and I'll do it this way, through love and self-sacrifice that will bring you wholeness. Here's the big idea for the day. True peace takes what is broken and restores it to wholeness. True peace takes what is broken and restores it to wholeness. A tiny baby coming at Christmas time, announced as the Prince of Peace, to restore what is broken. A relationship with God. A relationship with humanity. Now, as followers of Jesus, this is also our mission. We are also called to create peace in this world. It's not our own peace. It's the peace that Jesus has presented to us. This self-sacrifice, this willing to give it all for the sake of bringing wholeness and completion into relationships. And so we're called to do this too. And now, that's not an easy call. It goes back to my story at the beginning where we talk about Christmas presents, what we want. Oh, we'd love world peace. You can't just get that at the local Walmart. And so when I say, as the people of God, it's part of our mission too, to create this peace in our world. Well, I think it starts locally. I think it starts in the everyday, the routine activities that we find ourselves in, that we can present peace in amongst our neighbors and our friends. And there's a wonderful story that's taken place in the congregation over the last couple weeks that I just wanted you to hear. I'm going to invite Chris Pequin to come up at this time. Chris is one of our Emmanuelites, and he had a story that he shared with me, and I said, I just would love for the congregation to hear this. It goes so well with this idea of bringing peace to the world. Chris, why don't you share?
Thank you, Jeff. Morning, church. This is a little bit of a good morning, a little bit of a confession, but also I think a great story of peace here. I don't know how many went shopping Black Friday weekend. I did. Not my favorite activity in the world, spending all my PC points, but Karina and I made our way to Shoppers Drug Mart and unloaded them all that day. And on our way home, we live up in Glen Rosa, and if you're familiar with Glen Rosa Road, it's just a little windy road all the way up the hill there. And the speed limit is supposed to be 50 kilometers an hour, and I generally don't go that slow, but some people do. And as we were driving up the hill, I came up on this fella, and he's going 50 right on the dot, and we're making a crawl on our way up the hill there. He turns left onto my street, and I turn left onto my street, and he just kind of pulls over to the side, so I kind of scoot around him. I thought he was pulling off to the mailboxes at the end of our road. And as I pull up behind him, he pulls in behind me and starts to follow me. And I get to my driveway, and if you've been to my house, you see my driveway. It's one of those ridiculous double switchback long driveways up the side of the mountain. And he parks at the bottom. He decides he's not going to come follow me up my driveway. I get to the top of my driveway, get in my car, and he says, "Hey, buddy." I said, "Yeah." He's like, "You need to learn how to drive better." Well, if you want to get under my skin, tell me how to drive. Okay. And I said, "No, I think I'm good, thanks." And he's like, "No, you are falling way too close. You're setting a bad example. Why don't you come down here and we can talk about it?" And I said, and he wasn't mean tone, but I was kind of, blood pressure's going up a little bit. I said, "Listen, buddy, I'm not going to walk all the way down my driveway so you can lecture me about how you don't think I'm a good driver and tell me how to fix it. I'm not interested in learning from you here today. Have a great day and a Merry Christmas. Goodbye." I grab my groceries and I walk into our house. And as he's driving away, he says, "You need to learn to be a nicer person. You know, I'm one of your neighbors." And he drives off. And that afternoon, I was kind of sitting home and, you know, I'm like, Holy Spirit starts kind of prodding me a little bit and says, "Chris, you call yourself an ambassador for me?" And I'm like, "Oh, I could have handled that better." And that night, I picked up my daughter, and we've got a few friends at Willow Park Church. We went to Willow Park Church that night, and Saturday nights, they have a communion service. And of course, it's like, get your heart right with God. You're about to have communion. And I'm like, "Okay, God, I really did not handle that right here today. And I was dismissive and rude, and I confess that. And I'm sorry." And Spirit says, "Yeah, you're forgiven, but you got one more thing to do." And I was like, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" He's like, "I want you to go find that person and apologize." And I'm like, "Oh." And so we leave church that night, and I say to my daughter, she goes, "How's the service?" And I said, "I hated it." And she's like, "What?" I said, "Well, actually, I didn't hate the service. It was a good service." I said, "But I hate it when God does this to me." And she goes, "What God telling you to do?" And I said, "Remember that guy this afternoon I was telling you about?" She's like, "Yeah, I got to go find him and apologize. But I don't even know where he lives." And the next morning I came to church here, and I was hoping the feeling would go away. And by the time church ended here, it just got worse. And so I got home that day, and I said, "I'm just going to go door to door. Now, not everybody's going to be home, but I wrote this letter, and it just says, 'Dear neighbor, this letter may or may not be for you. On Saturday afternoon, I was driving up Glen Rosa Road. You turned left onto Ranch Road, and a man proceeded to follow me up to my driveway. Apparently, he didn't appreciate my driving and felt as though I was following too close. That is not the reason for this letter. I'm writing because you tried to confront me in what seemed like a calm and respectful manner, but I just blew you off, was dismissive and rude. That is not the way I was raised, nor how I normally act, and is certainly not neighborly. As a Christian, I strive to honor God by being kind, patient, gentle, and respectful. Most of the time I am. Saturday afternoon I was not. For this I'm sorry and hope that you can forgive me. You said you're my neighbor, however I don't know which house is yours. This is why I've delivered this letter to many of my neighbors." A couple of them answered the door, and they said, "That's not for me." And I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to go keep eating crow here. Have a nice day. If you're the correct person, then you know where I live, and you can respond if you like. If you're not the intended recipient, then let this be a gesture of peace in honor of the Christmas season, and let me be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas." And so as I was walking up to this one house, this guy came out and he says, "I seen you canvassing out there. I'm not interested in anything you got for sale." And I just kept on walking up to him. I said, "I got nothing for sale. I'm just one of your neighbors and I got a Christmas letter." And I give it to him and he says, well, what's this about? I said, it's a Christmas letter. And he says, oh, are you new to the neighborhood? And I said, no, I actually just live a few houses up the road. And I'm not new. I've been here just about 2 years. And he's like, which house are you in? I said, the house across the one from for sale over there. He's like, do you know the guy with the red car? I said, actually, I know him really quite well. I am the guy with the red car. And I said, are you the guy that was at the bottom of my driveway yesterday? And he's like, yeah. And I said, well, this letter's for you. I said, I owe you an apology. I said, I didn't treat you with kindness and respect. And as a Christian, that's what I'm taught to do, is to love my neighbors myself. And I didn't do that yesterday. Would you forgive me? And he's like, you're a Christian? And I said, yeah. And he's like, well, I go to Peachland Baptist. I'm a Christian too. And he gets a little teary. He says, this is absolutely amazing. He says, you know what? My wife's not a Christian. And he says, this is just amazing. You'd come up and apologize here today because, you know, my wife's not a Christian. I'm always trying to find ways to show her how God is active in the world and wants to bring about peace and reconciliation. And he says, you've done that today. And so we exchanged our names and information. His name is Adrian. And so a couple days later, I thought, well, it'd be good to get to know Adrian more. And I sent him a text to go for coffee. And it took a while to kind of get back to me. And I was like, oh, maybe he's blowing me off now or whatever. But sure enough, I get this email back or text message back a few days later. And we decided to get together for coffee. But what was really kind of cool is when we were having coffee, you can put that up there now. I got a picture of the two of us. We're even dressed alike, okay? That wasn't planned. And brothers from a different mother, okay? But he says, I received that text, Chris, from you. And he says, I apologize for taking a little while to get back to you. And in fact, I just about forgot about it because I was just checking my schedule. And my wife walked by and saw my phone and saw the text sitting there. And she said, Adrian, you better not blow Chris off. You better go see him for coffee. And when I talked to him, I said, how did that letter go over with your wife? And he says, actually, I just wept as I read it, because he never read it in front of me. He says, I started to weep as I read it. My wife was like, what's going on? He says, honey, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what I'm trying to share with you through my life and through Chris. And so he asked me to continue to pray for his wife. So I've had a chance to pray for his wife, and he's been praying for our family. And I just encourage you, as Jeff said here today, you want to bring peace about the world? Maybe you need to start right next door. Thank you.
Oh, that's so awesome. What a fantastic story. I just love that story. And I could just imagine Chris 20 letters off to his neighbors. And oh, man, that's so awesome. We sometimes create our own stories, don't we? If you just go out there and say, let's be peaceful people in this world. That's the message today. Wow, there's a big whole world out there, a world that so desperately needs Jesus' peace, Jesus' wholeness. Yeah, we can do this right in our neighborhoods, in our community this Christmas season. I want to pray with you. And the prayer that I'd like to pray with you is, I just want to recognize that many of us know about the peace of Jesus and what he means to us. And yet inside, there's just so much, there's turmoil inside. You're not feeling an inner peace. Christmas can be a difficult time, a hurting time. You think of different situations and circumstances and go, God, I'm just churning inside. And what I invite you to do is, as a sign of surrender, we lift our hands and surrender. You don't have to, you know, you can if you want to, raise them up high, but I'm not trying to put anybody at the center of attention or anything or make it uncomfortable for you, but I just encourage you, if today you're going, Lord, I've got some inner peace things I need to deal with, I just invite you, just before I pray here, just to put your arms out in that sign of surrender, saying, Lord, fill me with that peace. Could you do that? I know for me, I know that feeling. I long for peace in my life. And there's many days that I have peace, and there's many days that there's turmoil. And so let's pray. with her hands outstretched to the Prince of Peace, King Jesus. We are so grateful that you came on mission to this world in the midst of our mess to bring peace. Lord, we invite you again at this Christmas season into our lives to bring us peace. Lord, will you restore the hope that we have lost? May you replace the turmoil and the warring within our minds with a sense of completion and wholeness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Lord, around this room, there are people that have arms up in surrender saying, Lord, help. Lord, renew. Lord, empower. And I pray, Jesus, that you would be the Prince of Peace in each one of these lives. Lord, there could be people around this room that are raising their hands, asking for the peace that passes all understanding to be in their lives, and they don't know you. And I just pray, oh God, that right now, you would make yourself known to them. Let your peace fall upon them. Let them know how much you love them and how much you can be with them through every situation, through every valley, through every experience. And Lord, we thank you from the bottoms of our hearts for being that peace, for bringing that shalom in, for dying on the cross and bringing us life. And I pray, oh Jesus, that we would continue to find the boldness to be people of peace around the world and in our neighborhood. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.